Well, good morning, everyone. Whether you're sitting in the Worship Center live, whether you're sitting out in the concourse, whether you are worshiping in Oakwood Chapel this morning, wherever you are, we're glad you're joining us. And we're continuing a teaching series that's called The Invitation. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. So I invite you, if you have a Bible this morning, to turn to Mark chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, we've provided one for you in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat if you're up front. The invitation is the invitation of Christ in the Gospel of Mark to be to become just like him. And so every week we look at a new invitation in an area of life that we can reflect the nature of Jesus. And this morning, the invitation is an invitation to generosity, an invitation to generosity. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word that guides us and directs us, your word that builds our faith, your word that is true, that we can count on. Thank you that you don't lie. You're a person of integrity, and we can trust the very words that you've spoken to us. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, open our minds and open our hearts to the reality of this truth related to generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll jump into Mark chapter 12 in just a minute. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus touches on the subject of money. And because Jesus thinks the subject of money is important, I do too. And because Jesus didn't dodge the issue of money, I'm not going to either. As we go through the Gospel of Mark, we just find that Jesus touches on everything. So here at Central, we preach the whole Bible. We don't just preach on the subjects we like or agree with or feel comfortable with. We even preach on the hard stuff. So for some of you, maybe this is a hard message this morning. I don't know. But we're going to just continue to work through the Gospel of Mark as we do that. I like what David Akin said, Daniel Akin said about this. He said, on the topic of money, two truths are certain. The Bible has a lot to say about it, and most people don't like what the Bible has to say about it. And most people don't like when their pastor preaches on it, but we are going to talk about this topic this morning. But before I do that, I want to talk about how we tend to manage our lives. As we think about our lives, we think about, first of all, the responsibilities that we have. And so when we think about life, it includes responsibilities. Right? And so then we break it down into what we're in charge of. So if you're a Christian, it's kind of like this. We have these two lists of categories that are our responsibilities. And so there's some things that I'm in charge of, right? And so that's me right here. And then there's other things that Jesus is in charge of in my life. And so we'll put Jesus over here. And what we do is in our life we separate two things, what we call the secular and the sacred, or the spiritual and the non-spiritual. So we have these areas of our life that we title non-spiritual or secular. And then we have other areas of our life that we would say, no, those are spiritual areas of life. And so when we think of what we're in charge of, those would sort of be the non-spiritual things. So like if you have a job, like you'd probably say, well, that's part of my responsibility. And then if you go to school, all of the responsibilities there. If you're married, you've got a marriage that you have to take care of, and that takes time and focus and priority. And then if you have kids, if you're a parent, that certainly comes into play. We have money, and we manage our money. We're in charge of our money, so money probably goes on that list. If you have a house or a car that you have to care for, you know, the daily maintenance, those kinds of things, that's on my side of the category, my responsibility of things I care for. Then if you have a girlfriend, if you're not married, or maybe you have a boyfriend, and she might be really high maintenance, so that might take a little bit, or he could be high maintenance too, and that takes a little more focus and responsibility on my end. And then there's my fantasy football team that I have to take care of, so that's a big one. And then next season, I think, is hunting season, so there's lots to do with gear and scheduling and hunting. And then next week, it's probably going to snow, so there's like shoveling snow and snow removal that I'm responsible for, right? And that list could go on. And so we say on these responsibilities, this is my job. And then on the other side, we said there's things Jesus is responsible for in my life, like prayer, right? Like that's a spiritual one. And then Bible reading. You know, and then sin—that's the big one, right? Sin, and And that's Jesus' list, right? And then, and this is my list. But what if being a follower of Jesus, what if being a disciple of Jesus didn't mean there were two lists? What if there was only one list? And what if God considered everything on that list spiritual? There were no non-spiritual things in life. And what if God said, actually, you're not in charge of that? What if Jesus was in charge of all of that? What if Jesus was in charge of every area of our life, even that one, even money? What if that fell under the areas that Jesus wanted to be in control of in our lives? Like he wants to tell us how to be a good employee at work, how to be a good student and friend, how to have a good marriage and how to be a good parent, all of those things. What if these are all spiritual and there aren't two categories? We can't separate those. And Jesus is Lord of every area of our lives, not just a few. So we're going to read this morning a story in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus talks about generosity. If you have a Bible, we're going to begin reading in verse 41. Jesus was in the temple, he'd been teaching, and now he's over by the court of women where the people dropped off their financial offerings into the offering buckets. And it says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. And then he says, many rich people put in large amounts. Now, when he's talking about rich people, he's primarily talking about the Jewish scribes and Pharisees who were rich. They had money. They collected lots of money from the people. And so he sees them dropping in their large gifts of money. And then in verse 42, it says, then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Just think a couple pennies that she drops in the offering plate. And then so Jesus observes both of them. He observes the rich people dropping in big amounts of money, and he observes this poor widow dropping in just a couple of pennies. And then he calls the disciples to him, and he has a little meeting, and he points this out. He says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. And I read that and go, wait, that's not right. They gave way more than she did. Like their contributions were way more, but Jesus said she gave more than the others. Then he explains it, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. She's given everything she had to live on. So Jesus makes this comparison between rich people putting in large gifts and this poor widow that puts in a really tiny financial gift. So my question is, what does the story of the widow's offering teach us about generosity? Well, I guess first we have to define generosity. And I think there could be several definitions of generosity. I want to give you this one, giving beyond what's comfortable or giving beyond what you can afford. Or giving beyond your means. When was the last time you did that? Whether that was financially or in terms of your time. When was the last time you gave to the point where you felt the sacrifice, you felt the pinch of giving whatever you gave? You gave generously. You gave beyond what you could afford. You gave more than you had. You gave beyond your comfort level. When was the last time that happened? Well, there's four things that I think Jesus observes in this story that I just want to point out quickly. And the first is this: Jesus knows everything about our financial condition. Everything. Look at the two people in the story. Jesus knew everything about how much money the rich people had and how much they put in. And Jesus knew everything about the woman's financial condition and how much she put in. Well, the second thing that's really important in this story is that Jesus also knows the level of sacrifice every time we give. So he knew how much the rich people were sacrificing, and he knew how much the widow was sacrificing. He wasn't real impressed with the rich people, but he was very impressed with the widow, which leads to the third observation in this text, and that is Jesus delights in generosity. He delights. He called the disciples together and he said, look at this. I want you to check this out. I want you to see this woman who put in everything she had. And he affirms the woman for her generosity. Jesus wasn't impressed with whatever the rich people were putting in, even though it was way more financially than what this woman put in. Jesus wasn't as delighted in what they put in as he was with what the woman put in. And the last thing is, that's because Jesus doesn't measure generosity by the size of the gift. He measures generosity by the size of the sacrifice. Do you know what that means? Jesus, he doesn't measure whether we're generous by the size of the gift, but by the size of the sacrifice. That means everybody can be generous. A woman with two pennies can be generous. It doesn't matter how much you have. What matters is the level of sacrifice with which you give. So you might be a poor college student today. You can be generous. You can be a single mom today and not have much income. You can be generous. You might be retired or elderly and on a fixed income, and you can be generous. See, generous isn't limited to people that have a lot of money, because Jesus said they weren't generous. But this woman was. So you, wherever you are, whatever you have, you can be generous today. So here's what I want to do. I want to take just a few minutes, and I want to talk about the foundation for generosity. I want to give you a biblical worldview of generosity with just a foundation so you can begin to be more generous in your life. So I'm going to give you three quick points. The first is this: everything I have came from God. Everything I have came from God. Here's what scripture teaches. Again, we're talking about a biblical worldview related to money. David says this in 1 Chronicles 29, both riches and honor come from you. Where do riches come from? From God. Our money, our wealth, what we have, that comes from God. Riches and honor come from you. And you rule over everything. You're in charge of everything. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? They were receiving an offering for the temple. Listen, for all things come from where? David says, all things come from you. So we're just giving back. This came from you, and from your hand, we've given to you. Again, everything comes from God. Another verse here in 1 Timothy 6, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all things we need for our enjoyment. Where do riches and things for our enjoyment come from? From God. All things come from God. One last verse. Nope. Did we skip one? There we go. James 1:17. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from God. God is the source of everything that we have, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So scripture teaches us that God is the source of everything we have, but we don't like to believe that. What we like to believe is that everything we have because of us. It's a result of our intelligence. It's a result of our skill, our gifting, or our hard work, or our work ethic is the reason why we have what we have. It comes back to us, and God warns us about that attitude. God warns us for taking credit for earning the things that we have. So back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God gives a pretty stern warning. Moses says, he's reminding the people who had left Egypt, they had gone out of slavery in Egypt, and they're going to cross through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And he says this, in the wilderness, it was God who fed you manna. Now, God intentionally led them from Egypt through the wilderness before they got to the promised land. The wilderness, they were a moving people. They didn't stay in one place very long. They were constantly on the move getting to the promised land. So they didn't have the time to plant crops. They didn't have the time to raise livestock. So they were totally dependent on God to provide everything. So God gave them manna, which your fathers didn't know, in order to humble you and make you dependent on God, in order to not and to put you to the test, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, listen, here's the warning. You might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. There's the warning. That at some point we begin to take credit for whatever it is that we have or whatever it is we're earning. God warns them as you get into the promised land, be careful that you don't begin to take credit for this. He says, but you are to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power. Say the power. He's giving you the ability to make wealth in order to confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. So God intentionally leads them through the wilderness before they get to the promised land. And in the wilderness, they were 100% dependent on God, relying on God to provide everything they needed. He provided manna, which was a bread-like substance that fell from heaven and came on the ground. They would go out and gather the manna every day. He provided quail for them. He provided meat for them to eat. He also provided water supernaturally from a rock. Remember, Moses would speak to the rock or strike the rock and water would come gushing out in the wilderness where there was no water, there were no springs, nothing. So God provided for them to teach them a lesson that everything comes from God, that it's not you, it's God. So that when they got into the promised land and began to farm and began to raise livestock, that they wouldn't say to themselves, it's my strength, it's my wisdom, it's my ability to be a great farmer, it's my ability to know everything about raising livestock or whatever it is. I'm the reason I have what I have. God warns them about them. And he says, no. So in a secondary sense, I suppose that your intellect, your skill, your hardworking, that can help, but not in a primary sense. In the primary sense, everything we have comes from God. So your ability to, your skill, your ability, your knowledge, your intelligence, your hard work, all of that God has given you. God has put that in you, right? So that didn't even come from you to earn a living. Let me ask you a question. What if God right now took away your health? You'd have no way to make an income. So God is the power behind our ability. God could remove all of that right now and we would have nothing. So don't say in your heart, it's my power and my ability and my intellect and my strength and whatever that's gotten me these things. No, God is behind that. He's the primary source of everything that we have. That leads to the second point, which is this. Everything I have belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. So not only did God give it to me, it's not like God gave something to you and then now it's yours. He owned it, but now it belongs to you. No, it doesn't work that way. It still belongs to God. Let's read the scriptures. Psalm 24, David says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who live in it are the Lord's. God owns them. Next scripture. Deuteronomy 10, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that's in it. Who owns it? God does. God owns it. Everything. One more. Job 41, God says, who has given me anything that I need to pay them back? In other words, who owns something and sort of loaned it to me or gave it to me and now I need to pay? No, I own everything. Everything under heaven is mine. So you may think that it belongs to you, but it doesn't. It's actually God's. So if God is the owner, what am I? I'm just a manager. I'm just a steward. I just receive what God has given me and what still belongs to God, and now I manage that. So the question is never, what should I do with my money? That's never the Christian stewardship question. What should I do with my money? The question is always, what should I do with God's money? He still owns it. It still belongs to him, and you and I are simply stewards. So if you have a house, whose is it? It's God's. If you own a car, whose is it? Here's one. If you have children, who do they belong to? God. Did you know? You're like, wait. I know where babies come from. Like, no, God gave you the ability to make babies. So Psalm 127 says, children are a gift from God. A gift on loan. You get them for a few short years to teach them, to raise them, and then they're gone, and we just pray you did a good job, right? You're managing. You're a steward of the gift of children that God gave you, and you're simply there to raise them, encourage them, coach them, help them, lead them. But they belong to God, not you. If you have an Xbox, a PS5, whose is it? Come on, young people, whose is it? It's not yours. It's God's. If you have clothes, if you have food in your pantry, if you have stuff to eat in the refrigerator, whose is it? It's God's. Everything belongs to him, and everything came from him. Never can we say, that's mine. It's my money, and I'm going to determine how I'm going to spend my money. So that should produce two things in us. First, we should take really good care of everything we have. House, car, clothes, money, Xbox, PS5. We should take really good care of that because it's not ours. It's God's, and we're just stewarding that. The second thing that should produce in us is a willingness to be open-handed with everything we have. It's not mine to be greedy with. It's not mine to be stingy with. It's God's. So at any moment, if God ever said, hey, Jeff, I want you to give that to them, it's not mine to keep. It's God's to give. So I'm simply a steward of everything that God has given to me. The third thing is this. This is what I found. The more God gives us, the more he expects us to give away. The more we have, the more God expects us to be generous. Why is that? Because God is generous. And we are simply reflecting the character and nature of God. Raise your hand if God's been generous with you, if he's given you more than you deserve, right? I mean, God is so good to us. And so we simply follow the leading of God, and we become generous with people because God has been generous with us. And that leads us to the third thing, which is this. Everything I spend is on behalf of God. Everything I have comes from God. Everything I have belongs to God. And everything I spend is on behalf of God. So Jesus, at several points, tells parables about stewardship. In other words, like there's a king or there's a rich man, and he gives some of his resources to his servants or to managers to take care of while he goes away. And they then are accountable to the master to use the money wisely. And so in Luke 16, Jesus tells one of those parables. Here's how he begins. In verse 1, he says, now Jesus was saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering or wasting his possessions. Jesus is telling a parable about money. And he says, there's a rich man. Who do you think the rich man is in this story? It's God. Who do you think the manager is in this story? It's us. God is the rich man, and the rich man discovered that somebody was wasting his money. That might be us. We might be the guy in the story that's squandering the king or the rich man's possessions. Now, let me give you an example. So here at Central, our staff, we create an annual budget, right? We determine what each department determines what they think their needs are going to be, their financial needs are going to be for this upcoming fiscal year. And then we put that all together and we run that by a couple of boards, the trustee board, and then the elder board ultimately approves Central's annual budget. And so once that budget is approved, each department has a number of line items in that budget, areas that they can spend that money that's already been approved, but it doesn't end there. So every time we make an expenditure, every time we spend money out of that line item, we have to do two things. We have to produce a receipt for that. We have to prove that we spent the money on that line item. And the second thing is we have to write down the purpose of that expenditure. So I spent $150 on this speaker because the previous speaker broke. We have to explain, even though it's approved in the budget, there's still accountability. So it's not my money, it's the church's money, and they approved the budget. And so now I'm accountable in a sense to the church in order to spend the money appropriately. How much more for we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, are we accountable to everything that we have? How are you spending that money? Where is it going? Are you squandering it? Are you wasting it? Has God given you a lot and yet you're not using it in the way that God intended you to use it? Here's the thing. If it's your money, You can buy as big a house you want for as much money as you want, if it's your money. If it's God's money, you better ask him. You better ask him if God wants you to spend his money on that big of a house for that much money. If it's your money, you can buy any car you want. Biggest, baddest, best, fastest. You can spend as much as you want on that car if it's your money. If it's God's money, you better check with him. If it's God's money, you better find out if God wants you to be spending that much money on that car. And the list goes on. Does God want you spending money on those clothes? Does God want you buying this or that? Everything, in a sense, now we're accountable to God because it's not our money. It's God's money. How much money you give to the church? How much money you give to the kingdom? How much money you give to God's purposes? Are you checking with him? Because you could be giving way less than God wants you to give. Are you even asking the question, God, what about my stewardship of kingdom finances? Where should that go? So are we being good stewards, managers of God's money? So here's a couple questions we can ask ourselves. The first is this: is my spending consistent with kingdom values? Is my spending consistent with the values of God's kingdom? Now, I'm gonna share a few things that are not consistent with God's kingdom. So here we go. Number one, am I trying to gain worldly status in the way I'm spending my money? Am I trying to look like a really important person? That's called pride. That's not a kingdom value. Is this spending, what I'm doing right now, a result of my comparing myself to other people? In other words, do I want to keep up with the Joneses? Am I trying to fit in? Am I trying to be at a certain level with other people? That's called envy. That's not a kingdom value. That's not a reason to spend the money that you're spending. Am I falling into the trap of consumerism? I've always got to buy more and more stuff, biggest, fastest, best. I've always got to be looking for the new big thing. I've always got to have that new tech thing or whatever it is. That's called greed. That's not a kingdom value. Are possessions forming my identity? Are they forming who I am? Am I worshiping them and serving them? Remember, Jesus said you can't serve God and money. That's called idolatry. If you're serving those things, if you're giving your life away for those things, and they're now your identity. Here's the easiest question that can maybe summarize all of those. It's this: can I see Jesus spending money that way? Would Jesus buy that house? Would Jesus drive that car? Would Jesus wear those clothes? That's the easiest way, because when you read through the Gospels, you know who Jesus is. You know his values. You know what was important to him, right? I mean, you're smart. And so when you read that, you get a good framework of the heart of Jesus. So it's not hard to translate that into, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus spend his money that I have? Would he purchase that thing? Could I see Jesus involved in that? Is that consistent with what I know about Jesus? The second question we can ask ourselves is this: is this spending consistent with the Holy Spirit's leading? And this is true in any area of life, not just stewardship, but I picture it like this. You're driving your car and you're coming to an intersection. And that's like a crossroad. Do I go straight? Do I go left? Do I go right? But what determines your motion is the stoplight. And so if the stoplight is red, you have to stop. So my question is, as you ask God about your money and spending, is he giving you a red light? Is he saying, nope, don't want you to do that? Or is it a yellow light as you come to the intersection saying, hold on, breathe for a second. I know you're excited. Take a moment, think about it, pray more about it. Let's wait. Let's hold on. Let's be cautious. Or is he giving you a green light? Is he saying, yeah, that's exactly how I want you to invest your money. That's exactly how I want you to spend my money. You're coming to the intersection, you're making a major purchase in life. Red light, yellow light, green light. But the question is, are you even asking the question? Are you even praying? Are you even taking that to the Lord and saying, I'm just a steward. I'm just managing what you've given me, and I want to do it appropriately. I don't want to waste your money. I don't want to squander your possessions. I want to do it right. So we come to the place of prayer. So let me close with a couple of thoughts. Being a disciple of Jesus means he's the Lord of every area of your life. He's your leader, even when it comes to money. You're just a steward following the desires of Jesus for the things that he's given you. Like the widow, Jesus delights in generosity. He delights. He loves it when he sees a generous person giving beyond their comfort, giving beyond what they can afford, giving beyond their means to help someone else. Are you spending your money for the wrong reasons? Are you spending it exactly like Jesus would? Let me ask you this as we close. What would it take this week for Jesus to look at your life like he looked at the widow and to say, that's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm hoping for in your life. What would it take for you to become like the widow and use your resources for the glory of God, use your resources to honor the Lord instead of just for yourself? What would it take to make a change? Would you stand with me this morning? If you have a need for prayer in any area, we're going to have some folks up here to pray with you. And I just want to remind you that we are not having a baptism service tonight. Paul talked about the flooding of our stage and the destruction of a lot of our equipment and those kinds of things. We're heartbroken that we can't do that, but we're going to have guys, if you were going to be baptized today or one of your family members was, we're just going to have to put it off. Our tech team was, many of them were literally up all night. They're serving here this morning and they didn't sleep. And so to continue to push through a whole afternoon with makeshift stuff and trying to throw it together, we didn't feel that was serving them well as well. So we're going to postpone that. We'll let you know the date that that's going to be. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to give us instruction about money. Thank you, Lord, for the high calling to be generous. And Lord, we want to be like the widow this week that you look at and you just go, that's what I'm talking about. Way to go. Way to use my resources in a way that honors the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.